We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. And that's the goal of this program. To learn more about Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Brave, visit our website at bravepastorjeff.com. There you'll find full sermons and other resources to equip you to be a brave warrior. And if you'd like to give a gift to keep programs like this one going strong, you can do that as well. The website again is bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, The Resurrection Life, from the series Stronger, and outlines three things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides for us individually and as a church. Now, here's today's program.
The one thing you better get right on this side of heaven is to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. There's no greater thing, decision, commitment that you can ever do than to confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and trust Him. Why? Because I'm looking at a bunch of dead people walking. You don't feel like it. You will when you get older like me, but some of you don't feel like it, but you will, right? And if that's secure, it changes everything about the present. Knowing that you're going to stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ gives you hope in a world that won't provide it. And I don't care what news source you look at, and I don't care what you see, what you're going to realize is that the world is not necessarily getting better. Oh, there's glimpses of it. There's things that are better today than there were 20 years ago. There will always be ups and downs and all that stuff. But progressively as a world, it's not like more people are being redeemed and living for God. That's not the norm. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus, the reason he said he was the Christ is because he was. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the New Testament is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, when Jesus is standing before the high priest. And as he's standing before the high priest, they are questioning Jesus before he gets crucified, and they're asking him this question: Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? In other words, do you really think you're the one that's going to rule the entire world? Do you know what Jesus' answer is? And Jesus said to him, listen to this, I am. You heard those words before? I mean, remember back in the Old Testament where Moses was getting sent to Egypt? And he was like, who should I tell them sent me when I get there if they don't believe? Tell them I am who I am sent you. When Jesus was saying, and Jesus, even his earthly ministry, he said this, before Abraham was, I am. The I am means I have always been and I will always be. Here's what Jesus was saying to the high priest. Are you the Christ? He's saying this. I've always been and I will always be. Long before you were born, before Moses was born, before Abraham was born, I am. There was never a time I didn't exist. Then he goes on to say this, as if that wasn't offensive enough. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. In other words, the next time you see me, you will see me in all my glory and power. And coming on the clouds was a sign of judgment. In other words, here's what Jesus said to the high priest of that day. Because a lot of people said, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Here's what he was saying. I've always been God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one that sent Moses. By the way, I'm the one that created you. And oh, by the way, the next time you see me, you will see me in all my glory and power. And I will not only be coming to judge you, but all the nations of the world. Yes, I am the Christ. That was his answer. At that point in time, that's when he said enough and tore his robes and the crucifixion story began. So they started beating him and punching him and spitting at him and mocking him. Why? Because he claimed that he was God. Did he authenticate the fact he was? Oh, yeah. Because even though he was beaten to death on a cross, and even though he died, and even though he's put in a grave, 3 days later, his Father got him out of the grave. He's as alive as he's ever been. He's still God. He's still with us. He's ruling and reigning from high. And guess what? His word in Mark 14, 62 is true. He's coming to judge both the living and the dead. And he's coming soon, as I often say, to a city near you. I don't know when it is, but you will know when it is, and you will see him in all of his glory. Amen? Right? There's hope in that. If you know Jesus, there's great hope in that, which means the resurrection of Jesus places Jesus over all because he's the only authority on life and death. He's the only one. Nobody can speak authoritatively on life and death because nobody's ever conquered death. Only Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is still alive. He's the only one, right? He's it. That's why when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead, you remember Martha came out and was like, hey, if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive. And everybody's weeping. Here's what Jesus tells Martha. He said to her in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What's he saying? I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who gives life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know how he ended that little statement in John 11 there? He said to Martha, do you believe this? See, it's one thing to hear stories about Jesus rising from the dead. It's another thing to come once at Easter and hear, oh, he rose from the dead. I've heard that story. It's another thing to answer this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? When was the time in your life where the resurrected power of Christ came into your life? When was the time in your life where Jesus became the Lord of all in your life? When was the time in your life where you confessed you were a sinner and you were dead apart from Christ and trusted the Lord in your life? Do you believe this? Because it's one thing to say, well, I believe facts about it. And it's another thing to say, I believe it. You know, I walk up on this platform pretty much every Sunday by God's grace. And I don't walk up here and test it out. I'm like, I don't wonder if it's going to hold me up. I know it's going to hold me up by faith. I believe it by faith. I watched him construct the thing. I know what's underneath here. I don't worry about it. I don't think about it. I believe by faith. And while many of you would say, well, I believe it would hold me up too. None of you are demonstrating faith in this stage right now. It's not enough to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's when you place your faith and trust in him and in him alone. When did that happen for you? If it hasn't, make today your day. Make today your time. Confess him right where you're sitting as personal Lord and Savior. Invite him to be the Lord of your life. Because if he's really the resurrected God-man, which the Bible points out, which I believe with all my heart, it means it places Jesus over every religion, over every philosophy, over any theology. Jesus Christ is Lord over all that. I mean, it just ruins everything, right? And it gives us great hope. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, one of the things that we had to do for one of my classes was go to a non-Christian assembly and take notes on what they did. And so we decided to go to a mosque, go to a Muslim service. And so we called the guy before we came and said, hey, here's why we're coming. Is that okay with you? Would we be interrupting anything? They were like, no, come on. I mean, it was one of the most seeker-friendly Muslim churches I'd ever been in, right? The only thing I had to do different is I had to take off my shoes when I got there. And then they kind of lined us up in rows and we were just kind of watching. And I was standing there with my hands at my side or like this. And a bunch of people were going down on their knees and bowing forward. And I'm like, not doing that. I'm not participating in that type of worship. I'm only going to worship Jesus. So I'm praying for everybody. At the end of the service, I remember asking the guy that was leading, and I'm sorry that I don't know exactly what his title was, but I remember asking him questions. They brought me a bunch of literature about Islam and was telling me about Muhammad and was telling me about Allah. And I'm like, yeah, I can read all that. But answer me this question. When you die, what is going to happen to you? You know what his answer was? Well, that's just up to Allah. And I'm like, well, how do you know what Allah is going to tell you when you die? He goes, well, nobody knows. It's just something that we're hoping for. And I said, well, what if you spend your whole life serving Allah and you die and you realize there's no such thing as Allah or he doesn't like you? He's like, well, that's just a risk we have to take. I said, well, that's why I'm a Christian. I said, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's still alive. And my hope is not based on I hope I meet him someday. My hope is based on the fact he already lives in me and I know him. Amen? There's a difference. My hope is not a false hope that, man, when I die, I really hope Jesus is real. My hope is real because he did rise from the dead. And the more I live with him, the more I realize that he's alive because he speaks to me through his word. And I see him active in our world. And as I said many times, I'm not afraid to die. I'm looking forward to the day that I meet Jesus Christ face to face. That is the goal of my faith. And it should be the goal of all of ours. Amen? There's hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And finally this, the resurrection of Christ provides us with the motivation to persevere in your faith. Provides you with the motivation to persevere in your faith. Notice what he says. He's been talking about all things being subjected to him. And he says this in verse 29, which I will just tell you before I read it, is probably the most difficult verse in the New Testament to understand or translate. There are about 200 interpretations. Most of them are silly and inane. I'll try to break it down for you and what I think this means. But again, I'm walking gingerly on this because we don't have enough information from the Corinthians to know exactly what Paul was saying. Here's what he says. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them?
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, The Resurrection Life, from the series Stronger, outlining three things the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides for us individually and as a church. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Say what? Right? Let me tell you what this verse doesn't mean first. What this doesn't mean and what Paul is not trying to point out is that you can be baptized for people who have died and that changes their soul. It would go against all biblical teaching. Hebrews 9:27 says this, for it's appointed unto man to die once and after that face judgment. When you die, your soul will immediately go to heaven or hell that fast. I mean, in a nanosecond, you'll just be translated one of those two places. And once you're there, there's a chasm. You will never, ever cross that, right? Moreover, the Bible says you must personally place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Even in this life, I can't make anybody else become a Christian. I can't vouch for my wife, for my kids, for any one of you. I can't make anybody be a Christian. So Paul is certainly not teaching the Corinthians, hey, when people have gone on, just get baptized for them, and then that'll translate them from purgatory or where they're at into heaven. There's just no such thing. When you die, you are in one place or the other, and that's where you're going to spend your eternity, either with Christ or apart from Christ. That's what the Bible points out. So what is all this talk about? Like, what is Paul talking about being baptized for the dead? Here's a couple options. One could be this. We know the Corinthian church was pretty messed up, that they were engaged in all sorts of practices that weren't God-honoring. It's possible that even in the Corinthian church, for those who said, we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, because of fear in their hearts and knowing that there was indeed a resurrection from the dead, where some of the people who are Christians, who had lost loved ones, who weren't Christians, were getting baptized for them. And Paul is not encouraging the practice, but what he's saying is, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then why are some of you as Christians being baptized for those who have gone on? That's a possibility of what he's saying. Another possibility of what he's saying is this. To be a Christian in the first century, there was so much persecution that to line up for the waters of baptism and to be baptized meant that you were probably going to be martyred sometimes. Very likely. And just again, one other word on baptism. Baptism doesn't save. It just doesn't save. The Bible teaches that it's an outward sign of something God's already done on the inside, right? If we believe baptism saved, we'd just go dunk people or sprinkle them all week long. We just send you out with a water bottle and say, go do this. So that's not what Paul's saying. But it could be that Paul's asking this question. What will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized? He could be asking them. He goes, does the martyrdom of those baptized saints stop others from being baptized? No. In other words, he's saying, why keep insisting on baptism if people are getting killed? In other words, he's saying, why is it that we're still lining up the ranks of baptism if those who are in Christ, once they get baptized, are being martyred? I mean, it'd be like sending military people to a losing cause, knowing you're going to lose all your soldiers and lose the world. Why would you do that? Right? That could be a definition of what was going on. I mean, this is what Paul was saying. He was saying it was hard. And we don't get this because we'll quote the scripture in Romans that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus was Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, that's scripture. I believe it with my whole heart. But we don't usually have the context for it. Usually what we're telling people to do is in a public assembly, confess Jesus as Lord. Hey, confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. Think about the context. In the first century, if a group of Roman soldiers were coming down the path and they were saying, "Hail Caesar," and you didn't say, "Hail Caesar," you could lose your head. And in that context, Paul was writing and said, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, even in the context of that, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, even though you'll probably be beheaded, you will be saved. That's what he was saying. And Paul's talking to the Corinthian people about the importance of persevering in their faith for the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the motivation to continue. If there's no such thing as the resurrection for the dead, why would you want to continue being a Christian? Because it's really hard. Did you know the Bible says this? It says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you know that's a promise? If you're here today and you say, well, my Christian life's pretty easy. I mean, I never get persecuted. Here might be a suggestion. Maybe there's different areas in your life where you could go more public. Maybe there's different attitudes that you could have that go more public. I don't know of anybody anywhere at any time in the history of the church that's lived fully for the Lord Jesus Christ that hasn't endured some sort of persecution. It's just normative. It's not something you go looking for, like, I want to be a martyr. No, none of that. That's prideful and selfish. I'm just talking about, I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And I'm going to speak publicly about him. And I'm going to talk about the need for him. And I'm going to let other people know that he's the only way. You live that way with everybody you come into contact with, you will be persecuted. It's a promise from God's word, right? And Paul's saying the motivation for what we do is that we believe Jesus is risen from the dead and that our time here is short. I mean, Paul was in prison. What was he saying? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Paul was trying to debate. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which one I should choose because it'd be better to depart and be with Jesus because that would be far better. But to remain on in the body is what I need to do because you need me to continue to teach and serve you. It's a tough decision, but I think I'm going to remain on in the body. And Paul wasn't suicidal. Paul just knew this. It was difficult. That's why the very next line he says, why are we also in danger every hour? Go to 2 Corinthians 11 and read Paul's resume. He was hated by people inside the church, people outside the church. In cities, there were riots. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. I mean, he was imprisoned. He was falsely accused of things. I mean, that was his whole life. And Paul's saying, why in the world would I do this if I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? Let me put it more in 21st century English. There is no way in the world I would be your pastor if I didn't believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I met some guys at seminary that were like, well, my granddaddy was a pastor. My daddy was a pastor. It's a good job. And my response to them was always, if I wasn't called, there's no way in the world I would do this. I would do something else completely if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's hard to do ministry. It's hard to do ministry. If you don't believe me, sign up and serve somewhere for a while. Join a small group of people. Get involved in our church. And all of a sudden you'll say, well, it's not as nice as it was when we just came on Sundays and listened to you speak. We have to deal with this group of things called people. Right? That's what Paul was saying. Why would I do this? I'm in danger every hour. He says, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. What's he dying to? He's dying to himself. I die to all my rights. I die to all the things I would want to do. I die to all the things that I would have done had I not met Jesus. I give them up for the glory of Christ Jesus. If from human motives, he says, I fought wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Now, I tend to take the Bible more literal. Some scholars say he literally fought wild beasts at Ephesus. Some would say, no, he's metaphorically speaking about the riots and all those things. Either way, whatever it was, and I tend to take it more literal, it wasn't good. And what Paul was saying, why would I endure such hardships and trials if Jesus Christ isn't presently the Lord? And if I wasn't going to be redeemed, if there's no resurrection, why would we even meet as a church? What good things do I have to offer you? The only thing I have to offer you is the resurrected Jesus Christ that wants to come in your heart, redeem your life, and do everything great for you. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he quotes a couple of passages out of Isaiah. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, if Jesus Christ isn't Lord, I'm living for me. I'm just going to spend my life serving me. Let me tell you something as a pastor. This may sound unspiritual to you. If I discovered today Jesus Christ was not the Lord of the universe and that he wasn't alive, I would quit my job immediately and I would only live for me. I would live the most selfish, self-indulgent life I ever could until I met Jesus. Or I would just hope to die. Because what difference would it make anyway? I mean, that sounds unspiritual, but if it sounds unspiritual, it's probably because you don't know the resurrected Christ. The only reason that I do what I do is because I believe with my whole heart, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, is the Lord of Lords, is alive, is coming back, and we will all give an account for each one of our lives. That's what Paul's saying. Why would I go through prison? All Paul had to do was say, I denounce Jesus. Great, no more beatings. Hey, Paul, live a good life. You can be on the circuit just teaching people good things and how to live a good life. You don't have to endure any more pain or any more suffering. We won't behead you. You can get out of the prison cell. He's like, why would I do that? Jesus Christ is Lord. And even if I have to die for this, it's so worth it because I'm living for an eternity with him. Amen? It's Christ who lives in me. Then he says this, and he gives us a couple exhortations. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. He says this, if you're really going to live for Jesus, just pay attention to this. You as a Christian are called to evangelize the world, which means you're going to see people that have bad morals, which means you're called to witness to people that have bad morals. But be aware, bad morals corrupt good character. It means if your closest circle of influence are people that aren't living for Jesus, they will have more influence on you than you'll have influence on them. Okay? The guys I hang out with on a regular basis, you know who they are? They love their wives and they love being dads to their kids. Now, I see guys or hang out with guys or in Bible study with guys, they may not love their wife very much. They're not my circle of influence. The guys I hang out with, I want to hang out with guys that love their wives because I love my wife. I want to hang out with guys that love their kids and are trying to be a champion for them because that's what I want to do for my kids, right? I don't want to hang out with the filth of the world as my inner circle. And oh, by the way, you can't do it. My first 3 years in college is a testimony. You can't do it. You cannot live out the life that God requires if your closest associates don't believe what you believe. Kids, listen to me. I'm just saying, listen to me. You can't hang out with all your partying friends and say, well, I'm the one Christian in there that's living for Jesus. Can't do it. You need to hang out with people that are living for Jesus and then be peer pressure to them as to what the resurrected life of Christ looks like in you. You can't hang out with people in the business world that cheat, steal, and lie and say, well, that's who I do business with, but I'm living for Jesus on Sunday. They'll have more influence on you than you will on them. You can't hang out with the moral people. That's what Paul's saying. He goes, if the resurrected life of Christ is in you, hang out with people who are experiencing the resurrected power of Christ in their life because bad company corrupts good morals. And then he says this, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, clearly, there's people in the world that have no knowledge of God, and perhaps he was rebuking them or encouraging them to go out to evangelize. But I think because he's writing this letter to the church, what he's telling the church is, hey, be sober-minded and stop sinning. In other words, what he's saying to the church is, yeah, it's not a big deal. I'm forgiven anyway. He's like, stop it. Live for Christ. And he says this, some of you, for some, who? Some of who are in the church have no knowledge of God. In other words, you know how easy it is to come to our church every single week and think because there's a pastor that opens up the Bible or because there's a worship team that leads us in song or because we champion who Jesus Christ is, that just by being here, that you understand who he is, and you don't. Individually, you must make a response. Individually, you must tell Jesus, whether you're a young boy or girl or an older man or woman, at some point in your life, Jesus, I realize I'm mortal. I need your immortality in me. I need the new life in me. I can't live out what you require, but I want to follow after you. When does that happen for you? And see, we're going to close today with a song. One of my favorite songs we do as a church called Glorious Day, which is really a testimonial song about the goodness of God in our lives for who he is. That we run out of the grave. And in the same way Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, God can take all your deadness and run it out of you too. It means if you're here today and you're like, God could never love somebody like me. I'm here to tell you just the opposite. He already loves you. He can't stop thinking about you. And he's looking for you to commit your life to him. And some of you need to hear this. Christians, you need to hear this. I knew he loved me when I accepted him and I felt that, but I've really kind of failed him since I was trusting him, or I got this bad behavior. And here's what he would say. No, you still belong to me and you're still mine, and I can still redeem all those parts in your life that aren't, but you got to give your life to me afresh again. So give me your heart and life.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, The Resurrection Life, from the series Stronger, outlining three things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides for us individually and as a church. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to bravepastorjeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.